God has a plan for our world. Did you know that? We think so often, we get so trapped into the walls of these churches that we think the only plan God has is the plan that has to do with just the people in this room. But God's plan is much bigger than that. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. I started something recently I've never tried before, but I've started a new kind of prayer time. I've devoted myself to pray for just a group of people every month, every day for a month, and then switch to a new group of people the next month, and just trying to keep myself aware of what's going on. And I know a lot of you folks love some of those folks down in Peru, and so I've been in communication with a missionary in Peru, and so I've been praying for her as a teacher down there and praying for the Peruvian people. Well, this last month, though, I had to switch. I thought the Balog people were the kind of people I should be praying for. That seemed to be the right thing to do, Ralph. And so I went back in Ralph's old emails. I keep them, you know, by the way, just in case you'll know that. And I've been reading back and just refreshing my memory about the folks in the ministry there. Their life is nothing like ours. We get this great privilege to share our faith any place and anytime we want to, and they just don't have those kind of same privileges we have. We join together in fellowship like this, and we just have no idea the blessing we have. This last year, I feel like I've gotten to know Ralph better than I've ever known him before. In reality, we spent more time together, talked more, and I think we as a church count it a great privilege to be able to say we partner with Ralph and Karen Metzger. And that's been a great partnership for our church, and we're grateful to have Ralph, and he's going to speak to us this morning. And brother, God bless you.
Well, I hope a lot of you know who I am. It's good to be here this morning, be able to share with you a little bit. As Pastor Tom said, a lot of what we do, a lot of our life in Pakistan is significantly different than our life here or your lives here. One of the questions that we're often asked, last night we were at a home dinner, a bunch of folks wanted to hear about our ministry and organized a dinner, and so we were there.
What's the matter? I forgot. We'll just miss the kids.
Yeah, kids go. They saw me coming, they're going anyway. Hopefully they have somewhere else to go, they're just not leaving. And last night we were at a dinner sharing about the ministry and among the Baloch in Pakistan that God has called us to, and showing some pictures and whatnot. But one of the questions that we're always asked, it seems like, when we have a meeting, especially the folks that haven't known us well and haven't known much about our ministry, is they ask us the question, what's a typical day like for you? And that's always a really hard question to ask. To answer. It's an easy question to ask, I guess. It's a hard question to answer for us because, you know, so much of our life, as Pastor Tom said, is so very, very different than here. And so we could begin, and it could be an extremely long answer, explain to you everything about our life in Pakistan. But I think I know where people are coming from when I ask the question. What they want to do is they want to kind of frame out our lives. They really want to know about our lives and about our work there. But they want to put it into a context that they can relate to. You know, we all kind of have various frameworks that we use to kind of group the stuff that happens to us, our experiences and the things that we learn about. And for us, often, you know, we think in terms of days. You know, we think about what you do on a day. Nobody would ask us, what was a typical month for you like? That'd be kind of a ridiculous question. Or what would a typical hour be like for you? That's kind of a ridiculous question as well. But a day is a reasonable amount of time to kind of frame out a group of experiences or a bunch of things that might happen to us. And so I think the people that are asking us that question are just trying to understand that. All of us put a lot of meaning into days of the week. And what I want to talk about this morning a little bit is sort of days of the week. I want to look at days of the week as kind of a metaphor for us understanding and framing out some of the way we respond to different things like missions. I heard a sermon years ago. Tony Campolo, who has kind of fallen out of favor with some, with many, probably many of you here, but Tony Campolo preached a sermon years ago in which he referred to a sermon that he had heard, preached by a African-American pastor. You may have heard about this, and the theme of the sermon, or the gist of the sermon, really, the whole thing, was it's Friday, Sunday's coming. Some of you may have heard that or heard of that message. And the pastor went on, this African-American pastor went on in very enthusiastic style, beginning to talk about all the woes and all the terrible tragedies that exist in the world and the darkness that exists in the world. And even as we talked about in the song and the chorus, Vince talked about afterwards, victory is coming. And so he contrasted the very dark realities that exist in our world with Sunday, with the victory coming. And then he talked about the disciples sitting at the crucifixion, sitting at the foot of the cross, seeing their Savior, or the one that would be their Savior, seeing their Lord crucified on the cross, and the absolute despair and anguish that they must have felt at that moment. And then he talked about Sunday's coming, the resurrection's coming. And those are 2 days of the week that for Christians, historically thereafter, have been powerful, powerful symbols. I mean, the amount of meaning attached to Friday and Sunday is enormous. So as soon as the pastor said, and probably as soon as I said, even if you hadn't heard the message, as soon as I said it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, we all understand what that means for the Christian. It's really the hope of redemption, the hope, the going from sin to a life, to redemption, and that's what that expresses. But when I heard that message years ago, I re-listened to the tape because I found it when we were sorting some stuff out one time, and so I re-listened to it, and I thought about it again, and the first thought that popped into my mind after that was, what about Tuesday? You know, for the Christian, you know, we put an awful lot of stock in Fridays and Sundays. Some of us think about Mondays, you know, it's a day of the week that maybe we don't look forward to. Pastors usually have Mondays off, so it's a day they might look forward to. Barbers probably look forward to Mondays. But typically, Fridays and Sundays have great meaning. But Tuesday? What's Tuesday? And yet Tuesday is pretty significant. We have a lot of meaning attached to various days of the week, but for Tuesday, there's not a whole lot of meaning. You know, I looked and looked. There's absolutely no reference in Scripture to Tuesday. You know, so there you go. It doesn't even rank very high in Scripture. We have, in the U.S., we have Super Tuesday as part of the primary process when we look for a new president. And I kind of tried to research why is that on a Tuesday. And the best thing I can come up with is because they wanted to have primary on a day when nobody had anything better to do. So they picked Tuesday for that. Mardi Gras has a Fat Tuesday right before Ash Wednesday. So Mardi Gras is actually Fat Tuesday. Talks about debauchery and the last sort of big hurrah before Lent, before repentance, and before sackcloth, and all kinds of asceticism. And so Tuesday is a day for us, that we don't have a lot of, it's kind of an ambiguous day. We don't have a lot of stuff to attach to Tuesdays. There's not a lot of meaning for us for Tuesdays. But I think because of Tuesday's seeming insignificance, it is significant. I want to look at the significance this morning and ask ourselves the question, why is Tuesday for us as a day or as a symbol, why is it important? I want to take some lessons from Scripture on what I believe are scriptural Tuesdays. And as I said, there aren't any literal Tuesdays in Scripture. I mean, we could talk about the third day, Tuesday being kind of Monday's the first day, Tuesday's the third day. And we look at creation and we see, what do we know about creation on the third day? Well, it was a day when God had created land and the sea and vegetation, but light had yet to be created. That even creates some problems, doesn't it? I mean, for all the scientists out there, you wonder, well, how did God do that? I mean, it's miraculous in of itself, but it's kind of depressing. You know, Karen and I went down to Letchworth to see the leaves a couple weeks ago, and imagine seeing them in the dark, you know, and kind of discouraging. And that's sort of, I think, for a lot of us, what Tuesdays is like, sort of filled with ambiguity, uncertainty, not knowing what Tuesday really means for us. But what's some lessons we can look at from Scripture about Tuesdays, or the kind of Tuesday I'm talking about? Noah. Noah's a character that whose life's filled with drama. And it's always amazing to me that he's one of the fellows in Scripture that lived the longest, and yet his whole life can be condensed into a 35-minute Sunday school lesson. You know, I mean, if you think about Noah's life and the process that he went through and the time that he went through, it's a tremendously long and rich life, probably. But we only focus on a couple really dramatic, sort of the Fridays and the Sundays of Noah's life. And so where did Tuesday come in Noah's life? And I would argue, for the purposes of what I'm trying to communicate this morning, that Tuesday probably came 20 to 30 years into his building project. His scholars sort of tell us that it was about 120 years it took him to build the ark. So can you imagine, try to put yourself in a place where Moses, or where Noah was after he was working on this ark for 20 or 30 years. You know, if it took him 120 years, how far into the project was he? Not very far. Maybe he had the keel down, he had some ribs up, he was starting to do some work on it, but it didn't look much like a boat, even 20 or 30 years into it. You know, and again, I mean, it's a hard thing to do, but that's a place, I think, where he arrived at what I'm trying to refer to as a Tuesday, as a time of ambiguity, a time of uncertainty, a time of some confusion. And the lesson that I think we could take from Noah as an example of a tutor, from Noah's Tuesdays, is that Tuesdays can be boring, frankly. It can be completely uninteresting, and it can be a difficult time. Moses, another character in Scripture that for whom there's no shortage of drama. His life began with drama, it ended with drama, it was filled with drama. And yet there's a period, and I think some of you are probably thinking where I'm going with this, there's a period of time during Moses' life, 40 years we know, sort of the middle of his life, where he was in the wilderness, and he was tending sheep, not accomplishing a great deal. You know, we talk about, well, he was in the wilderness, and then God appeared to him in the burning bush. Well, but we forget the context of that is 40 years. You know, that's one really cool event, really big event, but it happened in the context and a frame of 40 years. I'm not a whole lot older than 40 years, so that would be my whole lifetime, so it's a one big event. That's a big deal. So when did Moses hit his Tuesday? My guess is sort of 5 to 10 years into that 40 years. You know, try to put yourself in that place. What was Moses thinking about on a day-to-day basis when he was 5 to 10 years into that 40-year period? Adam and Eve, and this is one of my favorite examples of a Tuesday. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I'm just going to look at one verse quick here, but you've got to open your Bibles. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, I think, describes Adam and Eve's Tuesday. Verse 25 in Genesis chapter 2 says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So what were Adam and Eve doing on Tuesday? They were naked and they were unashamed. Adam and Eve were, that was probably one of the better times of their life. And what happened right afterwards in chapter 3? The fall. It all kind of came tumbling down. Their Friday, I guess you could say, they reached it. But on the Tuesday, they were just walking around, unashamed, naked, completely just doing their thing. And that was the Tuesday for them. And so the lesson that we can learn from that is that Tuesdays can be dangerous because we're very vulnerable. Adam and Eve had no idea how vulnerable they were, clearly. Moses, I forgot to say the lesson for Moses. Moses' lesson for Tuesdays is that Tuesdays can be frustrating. I'm sure that Noah was frustrated. I mean, I presume that Noah was frustrated. Moses, sorry. Yeah, my character's mixed up. The last example from Scripture I want to look at, talking about a Tuesday or a hypothetical Tuesday, is John chapter 21. We know after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to the disciples several times. And John records an incident that's not recorded in any other Gospels, and he talks about the Peter and the others going fishing. You know, they didn't know what to do. They hadn't really kind of understood their next step, their next phase, what they were supposed to do. So they kind of defaulted, and they went back to what they knew. They went back to fishing. And they were out there fishing, you know, and kind of try to think about what were they talking about when they were fishing. You know, we have a little bit recorded in Scripture, but presumably fishing takes a long time. I'm not a fisherman, but one of the reasons I'm not is because it takes a long time. So they were out there in the boat fishing, and I'm sure they were having a conversation. I'm sure they were. You think about the events of their life in just the few days and weeks before that, the amount of drama, the amount of things that had happened. They had passed through a very dramatic Friday and Sunday experience. And now they were on sort of, maybe not a literal Tuesday, but they were on a place of Tuesday where they didn't know what to do. And so what did they do? They went fishing. And Jesus appeared to them again, as we know, and sort of resolved their Tuesday condition. But there's a lesson for us, and that Tuesdays can be marked by uncertainty, ambiguity. So Tuesdays, we can sort of assume from Scripture the kind of idea that I'm talking about or using Tuesdays to express this morning. Can be boring, can be frustrating, can be dangerous, And it can be marked by uncertainty, ambiguity. And I think that kind of condition is what I'm trying to share with you this morning. So when people ask us the question, what is our life, a typical day in our life in Karachi, like? One of the best answers I can give you, a typical day is really kind of like a Tuesday. It's all of those things I've just told you about. It's often boring, frankly. It's very often frustrating. Maybe sometimes dangerous for us. Maybe not in the same way as Adam and Eve, but it could be potentially dangerous if we were sort of figuratively, not literally naked, and unashamed if we didn't take care and were cautious. And certainly, a lot of times, it's marked by uncertainty, ambiguity. As we think about the Great Commission, and we sung about it this morning, and certainly as a missionary, I have sort of this duty to talk about the Great Commission, you know, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. The passage that usually missionaries herald as being the reason that they go, what they do, because we're commanded in Scripture to go. But if you look at that passage, and I preached a sermon on this, I'm not sure if I did here one time, but for a summer we were home when I'd had a chance to preach, I shared on this. And I called my sermon the Not-So-Great Commission, because we have called it in retrospect, and I'm not sure the history of this, it'd be interesting to find out, but we have called this the Great Commission, but that's only in the italics in your Bible. It's called the Great Commission. It's not in the script or directly in the Scriptures. God doesn't have it written there. Jesus didn't say, now pay attention, I'm going to give you the Great Commission. Here it is. He didn't say that. What he did is he just told them, this is what you're going to do. And in fact, if you go in the original languages, the expression, go ye therefore, really sort of refers to more of a sense of, as you're going into all the world, sort of a presumption. He knew that they were travelers. People migrated around. I mean, what did Jesus do his whole life? He moved around all over Galilee and all over Israel at that time. He moved all over, traveled. He was constantly, through the duration of his ministry, he was constantly on the road. So I think there was a presumption there on all their parts that they would be on the road. And that probably, inevitably, they were part of, you remember, they were part of the Roman Empire. So they were thinking global at that time already. So Jesus wasn't telling them, hey, go to Outer Mongolia, because probably none of them had any kind of concept at all that a place like Outer Mongolia existed at that time. So he was telling them, as you go out into the world and all the rest, and preach the gospel and do that. So I want to suggest to you this morning, by way of as a sort of a missionary message, as it were, that the Great Commission is really a message for what we're supposed to be doing on Tuesday. Not a message of something that certain people get to do and that inevitably ends up in Friday/Sunday experiences, because that's what we like to hear from our missionaries, right? That they had a great, wonderful experience and so many came to Christ. Or in our experience, I mean, Karen, in my life in Karachi has certainly been filled with some dramatic events over the years. And one of the things that's frankly saddened us just a little bit is that's when people really perk up and pay attention to our ministry. When we've been robbed or threatened or something else has happened, when we've had to be evacuated out of the country. That's the thing that people pay attention. And those are the Fridays, and that's fine, and that's important, and we really appreciate the extra prayer and the attention. But the question still remains, what about Tuesday? What about the days when we're out there, and it's boring, and it's frustrating, and it's mundane, but we need to be there, because if we're not there, there is no Christian presence there. If Christians aren't faithful on Tuesday, if you're not faithful on Tuesday, literal Tuesday now, there's no Christian presence where you are. Just you being there, warm body, without opening your mouth, without living a testimony for Jesus Christ, doesn't bring Jesus there. In a spiritual sense, arguably we could say he does, but it's when we actively and understand that the Great Commission, the commission that Jesus gave all of us, to just as we go, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, preach the gospel, make disciples. Making disciples is all about attracting people along for the ride. You know, come along with me and take this ride. Take this journey that I'm on. Walk with me. That's what it's all about. So missions shouldn't be something only about people going to places like Pakistan. Certainly it should be about that, and I think I don't know if Pastor Tom is going to talk about this tonight, but as we consider the world as it's becoming more and more global, we meet college students all the time, and college students today totally take for granted that they may work overseas or they may work anywhere else. I mean, when I was in college, it was more likely that people were going to move away from Rochester. They were going to go somewhere else, you know, maybe to Pennsylvania even for work, or Ohio. But nowadays, people talk about working in Dubai. People talk about working in Japan and China. It's not an unusual thing at all. So as you're going becomes a matter for Tuesdays in our culture, in our place in the world that we are at today. And that's a privilege thing. And so even though the disciples arguably didn't know about Outer Mongolia, and probably Jesus wasn't telling them, you know, go out, learn all you can about Outer Mongolia, and one of you really ought to plan to launch out and get there. That's not what he was saying to them. And right now for us, Outer Mongolia, we can know a lot about. Just Google, you know, figure it out. There's a lot of information out there for you to know. So what's the lesson for us? What from Scripture can we learn about Tuesdays, and how do we cope with Tuesdays? How do we operate on a Tuesday if it's so boring and horrible and terrible, as I've been sort of trying to build a picture in you? Where's the hope in that? What can we do? Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. This is a passage that probably is a fairly unlikely missionary passage, but Galatians chapter 6, Paul offers some encouragement, I believe, some instruction that speaks directly to the problem or the condition of Tuesdays, as I've been talking about it this morning. Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 7 and read through verse 10. Just follow along with me for a minute as we read. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Talks about reaping and sowing. This is a passage that we often use, if you do bad stuff, it's going to come back to you, right? That's the way we usually think about this. If you reap corruption, you know, hey, it's going to come back. But we also have to remember, well, that's certainly true, and that certain principle obviously applies. But the other side of it is positive. You know, you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. The bottom line is, what you do on Tuesday is going to matter on Friday and on Sunday and on the following Tuesday. What you do on Tuesday, how you respond to Tuesday, counts. It matters. And God isn't mocked. God knows what's going on Tuesday. You can't just kind of ride it out and wait for Friday and Sunday to come again. You can't do that. God is interested in what we're about on Tuesdays. And Paul gives some instructions. He talks about being bored, like we saw in the case of Noah, or presumably Noah got bored. He talks about keeping on doing good in verse 9. You know, so you don't grow weary. Don't be bored. Just keep on doing good stuff for people. You know, sometimes that's hard for us to do. We kind of, you know, oh man, I wish I could really be involved in some really dynamic ministry. Oh well, I guess I'll just kind of turn a TV on. God instructs us, Paul instructs us here, God instructs us to keep on doing good. When we're bored, we're frustrated, we're not sure what to do on a Tuesday, just do something good. Simple formula. Don't make it unnecessarily complicated. Don't think, well, I've got to go to seminary first, then I can do something good. No, I can do good right now. All of us can do something good. And it doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be something that ultimately leads somebody to Christ, even for it to have validity. It could just be something good. That's what he instructs us to do, because that forms and molds us, our character, makes us into something. Just as Moses needed to be formed in his character, we can be too by practicing just simply doing good. When we're frustrated, as we sort of presume that Moses was, remember that you're going to reap what you sow, and the positive side of that. When you become frustrated, or like Noah probably was frustrated, when's this thing going to be done? Well, he stuck with it. And eventually, he was probably pretty grateful that he stuck with it, I would presume. as he floated in the ark and watched the devastation that God was causing in his judgment of humanity at that time. And he was happy after that, that he'd stuck with it, that he'd stuck it out on the Tuesday when he was frustrated or bored. And I'm sure that Moses afterwards, when he saw and sat back down at some point during the 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel this time, was probably very, very grateful that he'd stuck it out and allowed God to teach him the lessons that God had for him during those times. So when you're frustrated, remember, you're going to reap what you sow. It might not happen right away, but you're going to reap what you sow. God's promised us that. The other thing that we learned from Adam and Eve, don't be ignorant. Don't be in a place of vulnerability. Don't be sort of figuratively naked and unashamed. Realize the condition that we're in. Realize about the world. Be savvy. Look out. Keep your eyes open for what's there. Paul talks about, again, doing good, especially for all. He talks about being in danger in verse 7. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also reap. And that's the negative side of the sowing and reaping concept. Be aware that the things that you do when you don't pay attention, when you don't guard yourself and guard your heart, when you don't keep sin in check, then you make yourself vulnerable because the same principle applies. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Bad stuff will happen. And so when we're thinking, it's Tuesday, I can kick back, I can wait till Friday to get about my spiritual business again, when things get bad or when God brings a trial in my life or when I get a convicting sermon that I hear on a Sunday, then I'm going to go out, and Monday's at least a pretty good day. But on Tuesday, we need to stick with it and keep going. When we face uncertainty like the disciples do, we need to do good for all, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul offers a suggestion, and as I said before, a very simple suggestion. Just practice doing good stuff. And if you know you're sitting here thinking, well, I really can't think of anything good I could do, talk to the person next to you. You know, I mean, there's so much bad stuff out there. There's so much need out there. This whole election business, talking about this crisis or that crisis or the economic crisis. There are people all over the place that are hurting and needing help. There are people who need simple things. I saw a person walking one time. I was riding my bike by, and there was an older person, and they were at a big box of groceries trying to haul it out of the car, and they barely could do it. And so there's an opportunity, you know, just help, do something good. And it's not because we're trying to score points with God, because we could say afterwards, hey, look, God, look what all I did, you know. It's really because that's transformational for our character. Tuesdays works. Our being faithful on Tuesdays works. And the sowing and seed, or the sowing and reaping principle, it works to build in us character. Character that other people will see. And character will attract them to Christ, allowing us to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples by attracting people to walk the way we walk, the desire to be like we are. So this is really what missions is all about. It's not about dramatic events. It's not about long plane rides, although for some of us it is, and maybe for some of you it will be or might be. But missions is really about being faithful on Tuesday. Being faithful to kind of walk with God and do what He would want you to do all the time, to continue walking with Him no matter what happens, no matter if it's boring or frustrating or frightening, just to stick with it and to continue on. Now, Tuesdays probably aren't anybody's favorite day of the week. I don't know if I asked you afterwards asked you the beginning, tell me your favorite day of the week. I wonder if anybody would say Tuesday. I mean, some of you may have a special reason, but by and large, most of us Tuesday, we don't attach a lot of meaning to Tuesdays. It's just the day that happens. Monday, I gotta go back to work. You know, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's, you know, what do they call it, hump day or something? You know, halfway through the week, the weekend's coming again. But Tuesday, you know, you're not even to hump day yet. You know, that's not a great day. So it's probably not everybody's favorite day of the week. Probably not anybody's favorite of the week. Fridays, you know, they're a lot harder to endure. I mean, and I wouldn't wish a Friday on anybody. Times of trial and difficulty, and I imagine some of you this morning even are in a Friday season of life. And you need people to pray for you. You need people to be sympathetic to you. But frankly, just like I illustrated before with our experience with our ministry in Pakistan, it's not that difficult to engender sympathy from other people and get prayer support when you're in a Friday season of life. And that's as it should be, because you need more. You need more support. But I think we need to also think in terms of not only our own Tuesday seasons of life, but we also need to think about others, our neighbors' Tuesday seasons of life, and encourage one another and build one another up at those times, because that's when it really matters the most. Probably if many of you were honest, most of you came to faith in Christ on a Tuesday, not a literal Tuesday. Some of you, I'm sure, came to faith through Christ through dramatic circumstance. It might have been more Friday, Sunday kind of experience for you. But some of you, you don't remember, really. You grew up in a Christian home. And so you've always kind of remembered knowing the Bible stories. And at one point it became clear, but maybe it's hard for you right now to kind of even pinpoint that time and that place. And it wasn't all that dramatic. And maybe sometimes you've, you know, wished that you had a more dramatic testimony to be able to share. But there's no shame in coming to Christ on a Tuesday, because I think there's an awful lot of life to live, an awful lot of Christian testimony to testify on Tuesdays. That's a day when we need to really pay attention. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Another familiar passage, probably to most of you. But here's a passage beginning in verse 50. Which is really a foundational message for our whole conception of Friday. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Let's read 50 through 57. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Or Friday will be Sunday. And that's a tremendously hopeful passage. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fridays are truly a time, a season of our life, a time where all Christians need to be aware. We need to be aware of the cost that our salvation, that our Sunday, that this Sunday, the cost that Christ bore to make this possible. Pastor Tom mentioned earlier, and where we work in Karachi, people don't all have the luxury to meet together. Fellows that we work with that have given their lives to Christ face a tremendous amount of hostility, and they're grateful for just being able to get together even 3-4 times out of the year. One of our fellows just made a trip to visit some other guys that we hadn't seen for quite a while that had made professions of faith, and one of them was baptized even probably 5 years ago, and we kind of lost contact with this group for a variety of reasons. And so he was able to go back and encourage them. Just recently, it was about a 12-hour bus ride, and he went there to the village where they live, and they were grateful to see him, and they were happy to see him. And then he invited them. He said, you should come to Karachi. We'll fellowship. We'll get together. We have retreats, and you can come to the retreats. And they said, well, we can't afford to. We haven't left our village. And they talked about incidences where their relatives were sick and needed better medical treatment, but we can't afford to go. People in the world that can't afford to worship, literally, they don't have the money to get to church. They don't have the money to come meet together because it's just too costly. They face all kinds of other hostility and problems. We need to be grateful for what we have here, that on a Sunday like this, when we're all together, be grateful. This is a Sunday experience for us. Don't take it for granted. But the world is in a place where a lot of the world's population lives in Friday. hope of the message and the job of missionaries and some of what we sang about this morning in the choruses is that it's Friday, yeah, but Sunday's coming. That's the message that we have, that we take. That message, that combination of Friday and Sunday is all that much more exciting when you tell somebody about it on Tuesday, isn't it? Because here they are thinking, oh man, you know, not another Tuesday. Another day out in the field, another day slogging away, doing the job that I have to do. Not a lot of hope and excitement there. Maybe things aren't going so horrible, but they're just not going real good either. It's those times when God gets through to people with a message of hope and love and forgiveness and redemption that's represented in our thinking about Fridays and Sundays. And in verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, a verse that many of you probably have memorized even, addresses Tuesdays, I believe. Paul says, therefore, after having understood in the previous verses that Friday's here, but Sunday's coming, death is real, but victory's coming in Jesus, Christ died on the cross because of our sin, because of our disease, as it were. But because of that, we can have sanctification and we can have victory and we can have eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. What a powerful message. Then Paul builds on that and says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That's almost anticlimactic, isn't it? Talking about death. Where's your victory? And then talks about be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This morning, I hope that you wherever you find yourself, whatever day of the week you kind of would characterize yourself in today, that God would minister to you in that place. And that if you're on a Tuesday period, which maybe many of you are, that you would take heart and take courage by this verse, that God has called us into the Great Commission. He's called us to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. What's the work of the Lord? Preach the gospel, to make disciples, to do good unto those of the household of faith. That's what the work of the Lord is. That's what we're to be about, Christians, to live out the grace that we've been given, to build from that. That's what God wants us to do. But after this, I hope that when you think about missions, you automatically think about Tuesdays, and you pray. Pray for missionaries. Think about those characters in Scriptures that went through tremendously long periods of time without seeing fruit, and wondering what was going on. But don't just think about it, pray about it. Don't just pray about it, do something about it. Take seriously your responsibility to live out a Tuesday. And if any of you are interested, one of the things that Karen and I are very concerned about is that folks aren't necessarily around the world considering missions anymore. I think Americans, as I've said to some of you before, suffer from what I call geographophobia. We're generally kind of afraid of the rest of the world. Our news media and telling us only the bleak news and the bad stuff and where our troops are fighting give us a very, very distorted image of what the rest of the world is all about. The rest of the world is not, contrary to what the evening news would tell you, not a battleground. There are a lot of places in the rest of the world where good things are happening. There are a lot of places where needy people are simply trying to live out their lives. If you're interested in learning more about that or praying, if you want to know maybe how you can take steps to be a missionary, to go overseas, and maybe you just don't understand how to do that, talk to Karen and I. We're here till the end of the year. We live here in the city, so you can get a hold of us anytime. You can call us up or send us an email. So see us afterwards if you're interested in doing that. We'd love to minister to any of you in that capacity if you have questions about those things. But remember, just pray for missionaries. Maybe make Tuesday a day of prayer for missionaries that you think about helping us to stick fast, stick with it, to be steadfast and unmovable in the work of the Lord. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the tremendous encouragement that you give us to stick with it. You haven't promised us anywhere that we're going to live in a perpetual Friday-Sunday cycle, a cycle of really low lows and really high highs. Lord, but you've given us a life to live that involves a whole lot more Tuesdays. Father, we praise you for the encouragement you've given us and the simple instructions you've given us. Be steadfast and unmovable. Abound in the work of the Lord. always do good for those around us, especially those of the household of faith. Make that the thing that marks us. Make that the characteristic of each of us, Lord, that would attract disciples to you. Lord, that our words, when we preach them, would make just so much sense because the light that you have in us, the character that you're building in us, just radiates out a lifestyle that makes sense. So we don't have to win by fancy arguments and persuasion, but we can win people for you by faithfulness, by exhibiting the kind of faithful love and devotion that true followers of you would have. So I thank you for that. And I thank you for this morning and the privilege of sharing and meeting together. In Jesus' precious name, amen.